Bearing Fruit to the Glory of God, from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 and 18 through 23. This message by guest preacher Reverend Vance Wiley was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 20th, 2008.
Let's open your Bible with me, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. In a few moments, I would like to read verses 1 through 9 and verses 18 through 23. Matthew chapter 13. Someone has said there are 250 parables in the Bible. Now, I haven't counted them, so I do not know for sure. But I do know that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, taught 39 parables, making him probably the greatest exponent of parabolic teaching in the Word of God. You say, well, preacher, what is a parable? Well, the simplest definition I know is an earthly story with a heavenly truth. Parable means to place alongside for comparison. It's to take something that is earthly, something that is known, and place beside that which is heavenly or spiritual that is unknown for the purpose of teaching and for learning. It is a window that we look through to see spiritual truth. It is a mirror that we can look into and glean spiritual truth for our lives. In Matthew 13, there is recorded 7 parables where Christ is explaining the development of the kingdom from his first coming to his second coming, his rejection to his reception. And I want to pull one of those parables out, the parable of the sower. I want us to look at it today. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, in honor of the Word of God as I read and trust you will follow. And then we'll have a word of prayer. Beginning with Matthew 13 and verses 1 through 9. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in verse 18 through 23, Jesus explains this parable. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I want to speak today on the subject of bearing fruit to the glory of God. May we pray. Now, Father, bless the reading of your word to our hearts and lives, and may your word fall upon receptive ears, and I pray the blessed Holy Spirit will take these truths and apply them to our lives as only he can. And Father, we ask at invitation time, Christians will come making that commitment you've led them to make. If there be one man, woman, young person, boy, or girl in this service that has never received Christ as Savior and Lord, may today be the day of salvation. And God, we thank you, we love you, we praise you for all that you're doing, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Would you be seated? In this passage we've read, the parable of the sower, there are several tremendous truths, and I wished I had time to deal with all of them, but time will not allow this. But let me bring them to your attention before we get to what we want to talk about today. In this passage is taught the truth of soul winning. You notice in verse 3 that we read, and he said, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." Now, the sower is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ and all Christians of all times. The seed would be the Word of God. The soil is the heart of man. And certainly throughout the Word of God, we are taught that we are to witness, that we're to share the gospel. We are to tell people the story of Jesus that they might be saved. Not only do we see the truth of soul winning taught, but we see there are varying degrees in which people will respond to the gospel. It would be nice if every person we witness to would be saved, but it doesn't happen, does it? And in this parable, we notice the wayside here in verse 4 and the stony ground here in verse 5 and the thorny ground here in verse 7 and the good ground here in verse 8. As far as I'm concerned, my personal conviction is the only one of the four hearers that is really saved, that is born again and then bears fruit to the glory of God to some degree, is this good ground hearer. Now, there are differences of opinion, and that's fine. People can be wrong if they want to be. Amen. But no, all joking aside, the good ground here is the one who hears, who understands, and is saved and bears fruit. Now, that doesn't mean that only one out of four persons that we witness to will be saved. That doesn't mean only 25% of persons we witness to will be saved. It is telling us that not every person we witness to is going to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life. But it also tells us some will. So we should keep on witnessing, keep on sharing, keep on teaching, keep on preaching, that people may hear, believe, and be saved. Amen? Amen. All right. Not only is the varying degrees explained here of how people will respond to the gospel, but I want you to notice taught in this parable is that God saved us to bear fruit. Now, if I took time today to ask you, why did God save us? There would be many, many responses to that question. And there are many answers, many good answers. But one that we do not hear about very often is that God saved us that we might bear fruit to the glory of God. And we see this in John 15:16. For example, God says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain." In John 15 and verse 8, the Bible says that God is glorified when we bear much fruit. And over 50 times in the Word of God, it talks about fruit in the Christian life. You say, "Well, preacher, what is fruit in the Christian life?" Well, it is not our works, as some suppose. You know, there are people today who say, "Well, I go to church and I go to Sunday school and I teach, or I'm a deacon, or I'm an usher, or I work in the nursery," and they name the things they do in church, and they believe their works, that this is bringing forth fruit. Not so. Not so. That's simply what we do, our work. Fruit is the result of what we're doing. What is God doing in our life? How is God working through us in what we are doing for people to be saved and Christians to grow and develop and mature and for Him to be glorified? That is the fruit, my friend. And really, it can be categorized in about three areas, I believe, carefully. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 13 said he had a great desire to come to them at Rome that he might have some fruit among them. And so he's speaking of converts, people being saved. And in Romans 6, it talks about godly, holy Christian living. And in Galatians 5, character. So we could really categorize fruit in the Christian life as converts, as conduct, and character in our life. But not only does the Word of God teach that in this passage that we are saved to bear fruit, it also teaches there are varying degrees fruit bearing in the Christian life. Did you notice in the passage some bear fruit 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold? We see in John 15, if we took time to read that today, God would talk about no fruit. He would talk about fruit and much fruit and other places in the Word of God we see this truth. Well, if God saved me to bear fruit, and He did, if God is glorified, if we bear much fruit, then what is involved in each of us as Christians bearing fruit to the glory of God? Well, that's really what I want to talk about today. And so I want to share with you four things that I think are important if we're going to be fruit-bearing Christians to the glory of God. First of all, I believe to be a fruit-bearing Christian to the glory of God, we must be saved. Now, that almost goes without saying. But the only person that can bear fruit to the glory of God is a Christian, a child of God. And in John 15 and verse 2, Jesus talks about no fruit. This is the false professor. It is sad to say, but in churches today, as in Jesus' day, there are persons who belong to the churches who have never accepted Christ as Savior. Now, I mentioned earlier that I've been in church all my life. In fact, I was taken to church when I was 3 weeks old at Phoenix Avenue Baptist Church in West Tulsa. I was raised in church. I mean, I went through the nursery program. I went through the pre-primary program and the beginner program. And back then they called it juniors and intermediates. Some of you can relate to that. I see you nodding your head. That dates us, our age. But be that as it may, I was raised in church. But folks, it wasn't until I was 25 years old that I truly accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life. And so in our churches, there are persons who profess to be saved but have never been born of the Spirit of God. And so this is the one Jesus is talking about when he talks about no fruit in John 15. In Matthew 7:21, he says, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And he says, "Many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And cast out demons and done many wonderful works." And then the saddest words ever to fall upon man's ears at the day of judgment will be when Jesus says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Why? Religious but lost. Religious but lost. Jesus makes mention of those. And so the only person that can really bear fruit to the glory of God is a Christian. And you know, it's amazing today what people are depending on to take them to heaven when they die. Some say, "Well, I was baptized." Well, that's good. You should be as a Christian, amen, but that won't take you to heaven. "I belong to the church." I try to live by the Ten Commandments, and I live by the Golden Rule, or I worship on Sunday, and I have morals, and I work, and I serve. Well, that's all well and good. But my friend, the only thing that will take us to heaven when we die is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You see, the basic account is very simple. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, God says. Death is separation from God. We're born to this world spiritually dead. We die, which is separation of the person from the body. And those who do not accept Christ as Savior spend an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire, which is the second death, the Bible says. But aren't you thankful for the rest of that verse that says, "But the gift of God is eternal life." Amen? The gift of God is eternal life. And when we hear the Word of God, when we are convicted of our sin and by the Holy Spirit of God, and when we repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life, then and only then are we saved. Are we Christians? Are we born to the family of God? You say, "Well, preacher, there's people who believe differently. Don't you think that they're going to go to heaven?" No. No. You see, folks, you can be sincere and sincerely wrong. In fact, God warns us in Proverbs 16:25, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I heard the story one time about a man who was an avid deer hunter. And his family got him a deer rifle for Christmas, and he was so proud of it. He was cleaning it one day, and it was a beautiful 270 blue-barreled rifle, beautiful checkered stock, chin rest and all, leather strap, double-set trigger, multi-power scope. Oh, he admired it. He had it open and was cleaning it. He sincerely thought it was unloaded. But on the TV came this commercial, this Hartford Insurance commercial. Have you seen it where the stag comes up there and his rack goes from corner to corner of the screen? You've seen that. I mean, it's enough to give a hunter buck fever just looking at TV. So he takes that rifle and lays it on that TV, sets that trigger, and pulls it. Kaboom! And blew his TV to bits. Now, folks, he sincerely thought his rifle was unloaded, but he was sincerely wrong. And I'm telling you today, there are a lot of people who sincerely believe, because they're religious and because of their good works, they're going to heaven when they die. And they're sincerely wrong. The only way a person will spend eternity with the Lord in heaven is with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ here while we're alive on this earth. Amen? So, if we're going to bear fruit to the glory of God, first of all, we have to be saved. Now, the second thing is, if we're going to bear fruit to the glory of God, we have to be sure that we're saved. Now, that also almost sounds redundant, but it's not. We must have full assurance of God's so great salvation. Do you understand today that it's pretty hard to be excited about something you're not sure that you have? And are we going to tell people about something we're not sure is ours? I don't think so. We must be sure that we're saved. Former President General Dwight D. Eisenhower, is the only president that I know of that was saved and baptized while in office. And he was. Years later, near death at Walter Reed Hospital, he began to have some doubt about God's so great salvation. He sent for Billy Graham and asked him to come. And when Billy Graham arrived, old Ike said, "Billy, read me those scriptures again that tell me how I can know for sure that I'm saved and that I'm going to heaven when I die." Billy Graham took the word of God and shared with former President Eisenhower those tremendous promises of God's so great salvation. After a while, he stopped him and said, "Okay, that's good. I just needed to hear them again." Wasn't long, and former President Dwight D. Eisenhower passed away. You know, when he said a statement that I've never forgotten when he was talking with Billy, he said, "Now, nothing really matters, except that I know for sure that I'm saved and going to heaven." My friend, the birthright of every single child of God is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're saved, that our sins are forgiven, that we're a child of God, that when we die that we're going to heaven. We must have that assurance of salvation. And I don't believe we'll ever bear fruit to the glory of God until we have full assurance of God's so great salvation. I think one of the problems that we're experiencing today is that many professing Christians do not have that full assurance. In fact, I believe some have doubt. And the reason they have doubt is because they're not really trusting the truth of the Word of God, the promises of God, for that assurance. So many try to base the assurance of God's so great salvation on their feelings. One day they feel good, one day they don't feel so good. When they feel good, they feel safe. When they feel bad, they feel lost. You know, feelings change. Many things affect our feelings. Music, the weather, colors, so many things affect our feelings. And they change quite frequently. You say, "Well, you know, preacher, everybody gets up on the wrong side of the bed every once in a while." I know, that's true. I even know some folks who have the right side of the bed pushed up against the wall. And you just finished that statement, okay? Well, but folks, we can't base God's salvation on our feelings. Charlene and I have been married almost 50 years. I know we don't look that old, thank you. But we have been married 49 years, and we will celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary this December. And you know, I remember when we were saved. Now, neither of us are Christian. She was a lost Catholic, and I was a lost Baptist. That's quite a combination for getting married, isn't it? But anyway, we got married, and best man, and St. Paul, Oklahoma, and best man said, after we were married, said, well, Vance, how does it feel to be married? I said, man, I don't know. I just got married. But you ask me now, almost 50 years later, how it feels to be married, and I'll write you a book. Now, it'll be a good book. Amen? It'll be a good book. But you see, we can't base salvation on feelings. And I believe in heartfelt salvation. Don't misunderstand me. It's a mighty good feeling to know that I'm saved, to know that my sin's forgiven, to know that I'm going to heaven, to know that when I die, I'm going to see Jesus. That's a mighty good feeling. But folks, you can't base assurance on feelings. It has to be based on the Word of God. And I like 1 John 5:13 that says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not think so, hope so, hang on or hold out, that you may know that you have right now, present tense, eternal life, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. I like that verse, don't you? Can you give an amen for that verse? Amen. Thank you. Well, others, I think, have doubt because they don't remember the exact day they were saved. You know, I've heard preachers, especially evangelists one time, say, well, bless God, if you don't remember the day and the week, the month, the year that you were saved, you're just not saved. Well, I don't believe that. Don't tell me some dear saint that has served God all their life, now in the nursing home, that doesn't even know their name, is lost because they don't remember the day, week, month, and year they were saved. Amen? You see, what we have to remember, there was a time I was convicted, a time I repented, a time I heard the Word of God, and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life. That's what we need to remember. You see, I was saved back in January of 1966, but I don't remember the exact day that I was saved. And it was either a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. I was saved listening to Oliver Green. He was on from 11 to 11:30. And I always listened to him because that was my lunch hour. And I listened to him because he would give books away to those who were teaching. I was teaching a Sunday school class. Now, I wasn't a Christian. I worked with RAs, and I wasn't a Christian. I played the piano. I sang in the choir. I tithed. I visited, but I wasn't a Christian. But he would close his service. God saved that lost church member, that soul nearest hell, every time. And one day he said that, and God got my attention. I was in my office. I was a stationary engineer in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I was in my office, and it was as if God impressed me, Vance Wiley, you accept me now, or this is it. There will never be another chance to be saved. Now, folks, it's just as real as this service together today. No, I didn't see anything. I didn't hear anything. But that's what God impressed on my heart. And as a young man, 25 years of age, I knelt at my desk and read Romans 10 and 9 and asked Jesus to come into my life and save me and forgive my sin. And he did. He changed my life that day. But you see, I don't know which day it was. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Well, this came home to me. I was in a Bible conference in Roanoke, Virginia. And the building was full and the balcony was full. And I was on the platform, and the music director sang a chorus, Somebody Touch Me. How many of you ever heard that? Glory, 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 somebody touch me. Some of the old-timers, okay, you remember that. Well, it goes something like this, glory, 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 somebody touch me. And they go through the days of the week, and they say it was on a Monday, somebody touch me. And so those who are saved on Monday stand up. It goes through every day of the week. Well, I'm on the platform, I'm the next speaker, and I don't know what day I was saved. And so I'm sitting there, and I get paranoid, folks. I think, well, man, they're going to think the next preacher's not even saved if I don't stand up. And I didn't want to be a hypocrite because I didn't know what day I was saved on. And so anyway, finally, they got through the days of the week. It was on a Sunday. I stood up. I knew I wasn't saved on Sunday. I knew it was Monday through Friday. But I didn't want them to think I wasn't saved. Amen. So I stood up. Well, If I'd have waited a little bit longer, he said it was on a Sunday somebody touched me. But I didn't wait for that verse. Well, I've said all that to say this. You do not have to remember the day, the minute, the week, the month, the year, where you were, what you said. My friend, what you need to know, there was a time that you heard the Word of God and you were convicted by God, the Holy Spirit, and you repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. That you need to know. Amen? That you need to know. And on that glorious day, God saved you and came into your life. Well, maybe some have doubt because they didn't have the same experience as someone else. Well, you know, heard a testimony one time about this guy. He said, well, I was plowing old Alex on the bottom 40, bless God. And all of a sudden the thunder rolled and the lightning struck and I was knocked to the ground and I prayed 2 hours and 59 minutes and 59 seconds. And bless God, I prayed through and I'm finally saved. Someone gives a testimony like that and old demon jumps up on your shoulder and says, well, you didn't have an experience like that, so you're not saved. Do you know there are people who base the assurance of salvation and I should say have doubt about salvation because they didn't have the same experience someone else had? Let me tell you something today. Don't base the assurance of God's so great salvation on the experience of someone else. Look, for example, at Saul of Tarsus and Matthew. Now, Saul of Tarsus, we'd have to agree, had somewhat of a dramatic salvation experience, wouldn't you? Riding a horse to Damascus, probably, knocked off his horse, blinded, saw the Lord, heard the Lord, told to go to the city. That's pretty dramatic. One day, Jesus walked by and said, Matthew, follow me. And Matthew followed Jesus. Matthew was just as saved as Saul of Tarsus, regardless of the experience. Don't base it on someone else's experience. Base it on the Word of God. Well, there's other reasons. Disobedient to God. There may be other reasons. But, dear friend, I want to tell you something. There's only, if you, and I don't know why I spent so much time here today because, now, Brother Jim said I could just preach as long as I wanted to. Is that right? Well, I heard a couple of omies and maybe one or two amens. But let me say something seriously today. If you are troubled with doubt about God's so great salvation, there's only two things a person can doubt. Now listen carefully. There's only two things a person can doubt. Number one, that God meant what he said. Now, we believe this to be the holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant, living Word of God. Amen? Did God say what he meant? You mean what he said? Yes. We believe this to be the Word of God? All right, that settles that, okay? The only other thing that a person can doubt about God's so great salvation is, did you do what God said to do to be saved? Did you do that? You say, I did. Then on the authority of the Word of God, you're saved. You're a child of God. You see, if we believe this to be the Bible, and we did what God said to do, then that there's nothing else to doubt, my friend. Nothing else whatsoever. Well, so many things, but let me hurry on quickly. If we're going to bear fruit to the glory of God, we have to be saved. We have to be sure we're saved. And thirdly, I believe that we must be obedient to God. Now, I'm convinced there are many people who are Christians who do not have full assurance of God's so great salvation because they're living in deliberate disobedience to God. One of the hymns we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And God puts a premium on obedience. In fact, remember the story of King Saul? I wish I had time to read it, but we don't. It's the classic example of disobedience to God. Let me turn back to it and 1 Samuel, just read a couple of verses. And 1 Samuel 15, if you want to follow with me, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 and 23 tell the story. But you remember how God had told Saul and the armies to literally destroy the Amalekites because of the way they treated the Hebrew people when they came out of Egypt. And to make a long story short, they spared King Agag and some of the best sheep and the best of the Amalekites, they spared. And their excuse was, to sacrifice to God. And so Samuel comes on the scene, the prophet of God, and as Samuel approaches, King Saul says, Oh, prophet of God, Samuel, I have done what God commanded me to do. And Samuel says, what is the bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears? And he says, well, the people and I, we decided to spare King Agag, and we kept the best of the sheep and the oxen and this and that, and we want to sacrifice that to your God. Then notice what he says, what Samuel says to King Saul. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And folks, if you follow Saul's life, over in 1 Samuel 26, verse 21, he looks back across life and he says, because of his disobedience, I have played the fool. And then if you go to 1 Samuel 31, you'll find that Saul is killed, his sons, and that he fell on his own sword, took his life. And if you go to Chronicles, you'll find that the Lord took his life. Oh, my friend, all because of his disobedience to God. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say not only can we not be fruit-bearing Christians living in disobedience to God, but, dear friend, disobedience to God in whatever area it may be always brings tragedy in our lives. Just look at the life of King Saul. It brings tragedy. Oh, how we need to understand this today. Well, my goodness, time's quickly going. I've got to hurry. Let me close with one other thing. If we're going to bear fruit to the glory of God, we must be saved. We must be sure we're saved. We must live in obedience to God. And then also, I believe we must be fully yielded and controlled by God the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that God the Holy Spirit is the neglected member of our Godhead today. We know about the Father's love. We know about the Son's creative acts, his vicarious death, his burial, his resurrection, his appearances, his ascension, his coming again, his present work, his coming again. We know those truths. But when it comes to the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit, I'm afraid sometimes we're negligent of this truth. And yet he's just as important as the Father and the Son. He's not an it. He's not a third person, unequal person of the Godhead. He's just as important. In fact, what God is doing in and through the Holy Spirit today. And if you think about that for a moment, he's doing through the Holy Spirit. It's God the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God and brings conviction of our sin. It's God the Holy Spirit that borns us to the family of God when we repent of our sin and accept Christ. It's God the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in our life. It's God the Holy Spirit, dear friend, who empowers us for service, who comforts us through the Word of God. All what God is doing, he's doing in and through the Holy Spirit. We might call this the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, if you please. But what has happened in our churches, I'm afraid, is that so many people have abused his person and his work. They've gone off into left field in heresy in many respects. That we as Bible-believing Baptists don't want to be identified with that heresy. And so we've gone to the other extreme and we have neglected him. My friend, if we're going to bear fruit to the glory of God, we must come to the place as Christians that we turn loose, let go, and let God the Holy Spirit do what God has sent him to do in our lives. Amen? We need to do that. We need to do that. Because what God is doing, he's doing in and through the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, dear friend, it's not how much of the Holy Spirit you have that counts. It's how much he has of you that counts. Amen? How much he has of you. I read about a pastor one time that he wanted to be so filled with the Holy Spirit, he said if a mosquito bit him, the mosquito would fly off singing, there's power in the blood. Amen? Amen. Well, it was said in the hearing of D.L. Moody one time, the world is yet to see what God can do with one man who is completely yielded to the control of God the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. And you know from his life, God used him to shake two continents for God. What a great man of God he was and how God used him. I believe we've yet to see what God can do in our lives and our families, in our churches, in our city, our state, our nation, our world, when the people of God will completely yield to the control of God the Holy Spirit in their life. Let him do what God has sent him to do in our lives. Well, our time has come and gone. I've got to quit today, but let me just ask you this question. Are you bearing fruit to the glory of God today? Now, only you and God can answer that. Only you and God can answer that. Maybe you'd say today, preacher, you know I'm not. I've had some sincere doubt about God's so great salvation. My friend, settle it today. Don't live another minute hanging on, holding out, thinking, hoping. Nail it down. The birthright of every child of God is to know for sure that we're saved, our sins are forgiven, and we're a child of God. Maybe there's disobedience in your life, so you're not bearing fruit as you should. Just look at Saul's life, King Saul. Disobedience always ends in tragedy, always, always. Don't go another day. Simply come and do what God has impressed you and led you to do. Maybe you're resisting and quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. If so, stop. Let God have his way in your life. And dear friend, if you're not a Christian, as a man, woman, young person, boy, girl, member, visitor, it doesn't matter. If you can't say today from the depths of your heart, I'm saved, I know that I'm saved, I want to encourage you to come and nail it down today. Nail it down for time and eternity. You can leave this service today knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved, your sins forgiven, you're a child of God, and you're going to heaven when you die. I trust you'll do that.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.